Many years ago, shortly after I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had an opportunity to share with a couple, friends of Carol and I, the excitement that I was enjoying of my newfound life in Christ. And I was just exclaiming over and over again how wonderful the Lord was and how He had changed my life and the joy that I was experiencing. And the wife of the couple said some words that I will never forget. She said, "I've seen this all before. People make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and it lasts about a month or two, and then after that everything goes back to normal." It's one thing that is wrong with what she said. It's all too often true. People make some declaration of faith and they get excited about the way things are, and within a month or two that excitement wanes and everything goes back to quote unquote normal. Reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew chapter 13, where He says, "Some seed fell on the stony ground and it sprang up immediately, but having no root, when the sun came up, it was scorched and faded away. And then there was other seed that fell amongst the thorns and the weeds, and it was choked out and never brought any fruit to perfection." And it sounds like these people who make a declaration of faith, and immediately there's some type of joy and ecstatic experience, and consequently it just fades into oblivion. Two possibilities of what may explain that. Number one, their profession of faith wasn't genuine. It was just an emotional response without really believing in the theological aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't real. It wasn't salvation. Or it was real, but they misunderstood what life would be about. It's like a runner who comes to the starting line of a race, and when the gun goes off, starts down the track sprinting as fast as he can, gets about 100 yards down the road or down the track, thinking that he's crossing the finish line, only to find out he's in a marathon and not a sprint. Having expended himself and giving it everything that they had, they run out of gas. And consequently, they drop out of the race. Wrong expectations. The Hebrews to whom this writer of this New Testament book was writing to were kind of that group of people. They had genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they expected a life that maybe was like a sprint and not a marathon. And now the trials and tribulations were coming in their Christian walk, and they were wondering what in the world was going on, and they kind of had run out of gas and were thinking about dropping out of the race altogether. And the author of this book is writing to encourage them to hang in there. In chapter 11, he gave the details of a number of Old Testament saints who had gone through the same trials and tribulations that they were going through and hung in there and endured to the end. And he says to them, basically, you can do the same. And beginning this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, he encourages them to keep running the race. And the race is a marathon. In this group of people that is gathered here this morning, of this many, there are undoubtedly some that are here this morning who maybe have just recently come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and basically you're at the starting line. The gun's gone off and you've taken a few steps and you're excited about the race that's before you. Fantastic. There are probably some here this morning who have been running for a long time. You're getting winded. And you need some encouragement to keep going. And obviously there are those that are somewhere in between. Some that are traveling up the steep hills of adversity, and some that are taking it easy on the downslopes and gaining some rest from battles that have been fought. Whatever the case, there is a race for each and every one of us. And it is important for each and every one of us to come to the finish line. In our text that's before us this morning, the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, there are five encouragements that I want to give you in running the race. The text says this: "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first thing that I see here that is to be an encouragement to us is found in the opening words, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The author is drawing an analogy to a stadium filled with people of which there are contestants. There are people that are either running a race or fighting a fight or doing whatever is going on in the stadium. And surrounding them are spectators. But understand that whenever there is a spectator at a sporting event, it is not a person who is sitting there calmly with hands folding saying, "My, didn't he run fast? How wonderful it was for him to exert such muscular effort to propel that weighty ball such a distance." The people that are sitting in the stands as spectators are called fans, which is short for fanatics. And they are there because they don't have a passive interest in what's going on. They are there because they are enthusiastically supporting those people that are down in the middle in the contest to accomplish whatever it is that they seek to accomplish. And oftentimes they're shouting vocal encouragement. What the author of Hebrews is saying is there are a cloud of witnesses around us that should act as encouragements to us to run the same race. He lists all these Old Testament saints, those who have gone before and have now completed their race, and he says, look, there's encouragement there. Listen to these guys when they have to say something. Not only are there those that are compassed about in the stadium, there are those that are down on the infield, the coaches, people who have run similar races and have completed their race, who can offer advice and counsel as to keep on going, encouragement along the way. Feed off the encouragement of others. The race that we are running is not a one-man race. We are to run in packs. We are run together. In fact, from what I understand, and I've never really been involved too much in running too many races, but when they professional runners do this, they run in a pack because the person that's out in front is going to actually be out there breaking the wind, and consequently you kind of get a little bit of a draft off that person. It makes it easier to run. If you're running by yourself, you're facing the full force of the wind against you, and it slows you down. And consequently, the guy who is leading the race sooner or later drops back in the pack so that he can take it easy. If we try to run the Christian race all by ourselves, we're going to tire too quickly. There is a necessity of us coming together. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, the author said, we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. There is a necessity of coming together and being encouraged by one another and being an encouragement to one another. Seeing we are compassed about, there's a noise going up from the fans, the fanatics. Listen to them. They will encourage. By the way, you will oftentimes hear of a team having the home field advantage or the home court advantage or what home ice advantage. And I say to myself, what advantage is there to the home field? The home field on a football field is 100 yards long. In every place you go, it's the same width. The home ice is whatever the length of the ice is. 90 feet, is it? 200 feet. Well, I only play half the thing, so 200 feet. They all measure the same. A basketball court from place to place to place is the same. Every basket is 10 foot high. What advantage is there to the home court or the home ice or the home field? It's the home spectators. They root for their team. They don't root for others. When you are out in the world, no one is going to root for you. When you are in the assembling of the saints, there are the fans. Wherefore, seeing also we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What's he talking about here? Picture this. You're going to go out and you're going to run a marathon. And you're getting prepared for it. You've never run a marathon before. You've trained, you've run, but you've never run a marathon before. So you don't know what all is involved in it. And you think to yourself, you know what? I've never been over this course before. Maybe I better take a map with me. Now, wait a minute. Those maps, they're kind of hard to fold up and everything, and I can't read. They're too small. I'll tell you what. I'm going to take my computer with me, and I'll have it lined up to MapQuest.com. And that way, no matter where I am out there on the course, I can figure out where I'm going. So I'm going to get my laptop, and I'm going to hang it down here on my side. And then I say to myself, well, you know, running 26 miles is a long race. Certainly, I'm going to get thirsty. And I really would like something to drink, so I'll get a pitcher of Kool-Aid and I'll hang that over here. And do you know what? If I'm going to run 26 miles, I'm going to burn up a lot of energy and I'm going to need something to eat. So I'll fry myself off some chicken, put it in a little picnic basket and hang it from the front of me. And I get out there and maybe the weather will get bad and it'll start raining. I better have some protection for the rain, so I'll carry an umbrella with me. Maybe going up some of those hills, the temperature might drop and it'll get cold. I better carry a heavy parka with me. So you put a backpack on yourself with all kinds of provisions, clothing and so forth like that. And you're just encumbered with all those things that you might need in running the race. You'll be well prepared, but you won't go very far. None of those things are in and of themselves bad things. But they're just not necessary. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent his disciples out, the 12, to preach the gospel. And in verse 9, I'm going to condense and paraphrase. Basically, he said to them, don't take anything with you. You just go out and count on me to provide along the way everything that you need. You go to where I tell you to go, do what I tell you to do, and there I will provide everything that you need in order to do and accomplish what I would have you to do. And the person who is running a marathon race must lay aside all those things of self-provision. That does not mean that we shouldn't be thoughtful about where we're going and what we're doing. We need to ascertain absolutely with certainty what it is the will of God is for us. But understand that when we're in the middle of God's will, God is in the middle of it too. And He will provide everything that is necessary for the accomplishment of it. And if we are self-providing, we are simply weighing ourselves down with unnecessary things. Along the way, in any marathon, there is going to be someone standing out there with a cup of water as you go by that you can grab it. Along the way, there is going to be somebody that, in case you have an injury or something, you don't need a first aid pack, they will provide first aid for you. Along the way, there is everything that is necessary to accomplishing the race. Let us lay aside self-provision. Then it says this. The laying aside kind of goes with this. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. The two words easily beset are one word in the Greek. It's a word that's a compound word. It has the word or the little particle EU on the beginning of it, which means good. The preposition peri, which means around, and the verb histemi, which means to stand. That which stands around us very easily is the idea of the word. And it's the idea, not the things that we provide for ourselves, but things external to us that are going to divert us away from running the race. things that will come along that will seem to make things easy or good. And they always come from the hand of the enemy. For example, along the way, as I said, the supervisors of the race will make sure that there's water out there. And the person with the water will stand here with a cup extended like this so that as you run by, you can grab it without breaking stride. But in the race of the Christian life, there's an enemy out there that also has a pitcher of water next to a row of lazy boys. Here, sit down here a minute. You don't want to spill that water. I have a nice big pitcher here. Let me pour you a glass. Oh, you know, I've been running for a long time. I think I really do need a break. Boy, sitting down would be a great thing. Or there might be one of those nutritional bars that they'll hand you. Well, who wants a nutritional bar? Hey, look at this. I got the barbecue going. Hang around here. I'll fry you up a brat. Those things that tend to easily surround us and get us off the track or even stop. Lay those things aside. Thirdly, fourthly, and let us run with patience. The word patience is a Greek word, hupomone, which literally means to abide under. It has the idea of recognizing the pressures and fortifying oneself to withstand them. Let us run with patience. The idea then is recognize, first of all, that we're not in a sprint, so as soon as the gun goes off, I'm not going to run as fast as I can for a short distance. I need to pace myself. I need to recognize that there are things that I can accomplish in a period of time and only do those things in a period of time. One of the problems that I oftentimes find and people that are genuinely desire to seeking to please the Lord is that they get involved in about 15 different things. And because they're so distraught by doing all these things, they never have time to do one of them well. Folks, I honestly believe God would rather have us do one thing well than 15 things. The Dutch would say so half. Without excellence. Run with patience. The journey is long, but we'll get there. Fifthly, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. One of the things about running any race is you've got to keep your eyes on the goal. Scripture tells us that we are never to look behind us, because a runner that is looking behind himself will probably run into something. Philippians says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Looking unto, before us. Unto Jesus, the one who is the author, the beginner. The word literally means a pioneer, a trailblazer. Going where no man has gone before, and that's not Mr. Shack. He's gone before us. He's the author of our faith. He's also the finisher, the perfecter of it. He is the one who has blazed the trail before us, and if you don't go where the trail is, you're not going to finish the race. And he has gotten to the finish line. As I was going over this message this morning, I think the Holy Spirit just kind of knocked me on the side of the head and said, Reiner, what are you doing to fulfill that? I said, not much. And I was burdened to start my own personal study of the Gospels. Now, I've read the Gospels before, but I mean really go back and start studying the Gospels, not so much for the theological teaching of it, but to look at Jesus and how He interacted with people. I said, man, that might be fascinating. Here's the one who's gone before me. I might learn something. No one said amen. Looking unto Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Not only is He the author and finisher of our faith, but He is the one who, for the joy that was set before Him. Now understand this correctly, because if you don't, it won't make a whole lot of sense. According to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus existed from all eternity in the form of God. He was God. He had all the attributes of God. He had all the privileges of God. But in eternity past, He determined that because knowing that man would fall into sin and that man could never remedy himself from sin, that He would take on human flesh and die for the sins of mankind, which He did at a point in time. He took on genuine humanity. And knowing that that genuine humanity would go to the cross and there suffer, He decided to do it. When did He experience this joy? It was never in His earthly ministry. He had all the joy in eternity past. But when He came to this earth, He became a man of sorrows. But there was joy that was set before Him. A joy when the race was done, He would be reunited with His Father in glory. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as He was praying, if there be any way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. This isn't going to be easy, but I am dedicated to doing it. On the cross, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He didn't say that with a smile on His face. But there was joy that was set before Him. May I say to you, that very same joy is set before every single one of us. In a marathon race of living the Christian life, there are going to be hills. There are going to be downhills. By the way, you think sometimes downhills are a whole lot easier? Sometimes it's just as hard holding back as it is going up the hill. And there will be level spots. But the joy never comes during the race. At least the ultimate joy, it comes at the end when you've crossed the finish line. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Now these things kind of go together, but yet they're distinct. The word endured here is the same word that is translated run with patience, hupomone. He bared under the pressures of the cross. What were the pressures of the cross? I think more than anything else, it was when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Nails through His hands, nails through His feet, being beaten with a lash 39 times, which in and of itself could be fatal, having to carry His own cross to the place. He could handle that. Never complained about that. But when His Father turned away from Him, that's when He cried out. There are times in life when it will seem like God has forsaken you. He hasn't, but it will seem that way. There will be the uphills where you're going to wonder, how in the world am I going to make it to the top? You hang in there, one step at a time. And then He despised the shame. Those are the tribulation times, not from the plan of God, but from the opposition of men. Remember on the cross, you had a thief on either side of Him that railed against Him. You have the soldiers below that mocked him. You have his own, very own disciples that forsook him. Not only that, Scripture says he was hanging there naked. Now the word naked may be totally naked. It may be that he was reduced to just a loincloth. But whatever the case may be, it was humiliating. And there are going to be people that will try and seek to humiliate you to get you to stop living the Christian life and enjoying the joy of it. A friend of mine a couple of years ago was singing in a Christmas cantata. And he wrote on his Facebook page that they were singing the Creation Oratorio. And he said, "I wonder why someone didn't write the Evolution Oratorio." I said, "I know why. There would be too many long silent gaps in it." He wrote back to me and said, "You don't believe that creation stuff, do you?" I had a moment of brilliance. I responded, "Yes." To him, that was lunacy. What kind of an idiot would believe that? This one. And I'm not ashamed of it. To him, that's ridiculous. And there will be those who will say faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the most ridiculous thing that a person can have. Call me ridiculous then. You won't stop me. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, best part, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is exalted. Finished his course. You know what his last words were? Actually, last word. Tetelestai. It is finished. And when he had spoken that, he yielded up the ghost and died. The finish line is accessible to every child of God. Listen to the crowd and receive encouragement. Lay aside the weights. Trust God for the provisions throughout the race. Don't be distracted by the easily surrounding things that will deter us from the course. Run that race with patience, looking unto Jesus, who crossed the finish line. Years ago, I used to do some running. In fact, the husband of this couple that I mentioned earlier, he and I used to go out in the evening and we would run practically every night 2 or 3 miles. There was a race in our town in Ephrata every 4th of July. It was the Firecracker 500, 5-mile race. And after a month or two of running, we said, "You know, we've been doing this. We ought to run in that race." So we started training for it. We built ourselves up. Like I said, we only went 2 or 3 miles every night. So we decided we were going to build up our stamina so that we could run 5 miles. And within a short period of time, we were capable of running 5 miles without any problems. I set a goal for myself that the day of the race, I wanted to run 5 7-minute miles, 35 minutes. I wanted to finish the course. I was all excited. The night before we had gone out, actually it was afternoon before we'd gone out, I ran the thing and I was pretty close to 35 minutes in running the course. And I thought, tomorrow I'm going to do it. The morning of the race came. I had never run in the morning before, so I didn't really know how to prepare myself for it. You're supposed to eat a big meal the night before with a bunch of carbohydrates, and that gets absorbed real quickly, and you get a lot of energy from it and so forth. But I didn't know if I should eat breakfast or not. The race was at 9 o'clock, and I don't know. So I skipped breakfast except for about a couple of cups of coffee. Mistake number one. I was caffeined out, ready to go. But there was nothing in me. Well, I got to the starting line, and I knew there was no chance that I was going to come close to even winning the thing. Probably winning time was going to be around 23 minutes, so I wouldn't even be close. I had no visions of winning the race. I just wanted to meet my personal goal. And we started out, and I was running down there, and I got to the first mile marker. The guy was standing there giving out the times, and I passed the first mile in 7 minutes, 2 seconds. I said, yes! I'm right on the pace that I want to be on. The first mile was pretty much level. There was a little dip and a little back up again, but pretty much it was level. Second mile, there was another little dip, but it was pretty much level. And I got to the second mile. I was 14 minutes and a few seconds. I was just a tad behind, but I was pretty close to being on pace, and I was really excited. Problem was, the third mile started uphill. And the whole third mile was uphill. It was a 1 mile uphill. And it wasn't just a little gradual thing. It was a uphill. By this time, my stomach is going like this with all this coffee in me. And I started having side stitches. Oh, I said to myself, breathe deeply. That's, from what I understand, that's what you do. You just and stretch those muscles out and they will go away. Well, I stretched those muscles out, but they didn't go away. And the more I ran, the worse they got. And finally, I was about maybe a quarter way, not quite a quarter of the way up the hill, and I just doubled over in pain, and I had to stop. And I said to myself, okay, breathe deeply, work this thing out, then you can get back in the race. Take your time, it's not a problem. So I'm there like this, I'm doubled over like this, when all of a sudden I saw these two Amish girls in their long dresses and sneakers running past me. Well, that's all my male ego needed. And I said to myself, I know there are going to be women that are going to beat me that are, you know, have trained for this, that are better runners than I. That doesn't bother me, but when two Amish girls do that bothered me. So I said to myself, I cannot allow this to happen. I got up and I ran and I sprinted and I passed those Amish girls. And just smiled, okay, I'm back in the race. Unfortunately, I sprinted uphill. And within about a minute or two after passing them, the side stitches came back, and I once again doubled over. And you can guess where this is going as I'm doubled over. There they go. And I said to myself, you idiot. I knew my desire of 35 minutes was not even going to come close. And it really didn't matter if Rebecca and Esther Stoltzfus passed me or not. My real goal was to finish the race. And after I recovered, I got back in the race. I think my finishing time was around 47 minutes, if I remember correctly. It wasn't close. But the next day, the newspaper came out, and they had the list of people and their finishings. My name was in it. And you know what? Yeah, Esther and Rebecca were ahead of me. I never did pass them again. But it really didn't matter. My goal was to finish the race. Our goal in the Christian life is to finish the race. Not one of us is going to win it because the Lord Jesus Christ has already done that. Someone has said that the person who comes in second is the first of the losers. On the Christian life, those who finish do not lose. We finish with the Savior. It doesn't matter whether we come in first or second or 135th, what matters is that we come in. Let us run the race that is set before us with patience and cross the finish line, regardless of who's ahead of you. Let's pray. Father, there are those in this world, and maybe even those within this auditorium, that want to run a sprint. But the Christian life is not a sprint. There are those that have been running for a long time and have been doing well. But maybe there are some here this morning who are saying, I wonder how long this has to go on. There are some that are running uphills, straining every muscle in their body to accomplish that which you have set before them. And probably there are some that are running downhill, trying to hold back and not stumble along the way. Lord, wherever we may be, whether it be at the starting line or nearing the finish line, help us to understand that it's not where we finish that counts, but that we finish. And the only way we can finish is if we lay aside every weight, self-provision, and trust you for everything that is necessary along the way. That we be not distracted by the sin which easily surrounds us and seeks to drive us off course and to stop and to rest and to take it easy. That we run with patience, with knowledge, with understanding about the battle that we're in. And that we look unto Jesus, who has gone before us and prepared the way. And with that certainty, we know that we'll come to the end and cross the finish line with joy. Father, I also know that there might be one here this morning who has never entered the race. You can't finish until you start. And you can't start without trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Lord, if there is such a one right now, wherever they may be, recognize that sin separates them from a holy God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That sin was paid for with the Savior's blood on Calvary's cross, and only with that. And may they cry out right now and ask you to come into their lives to be their Savior, trusting in that finished work of Calvary. And may the race begin. Lord, may we all say, like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, I have finished my course. And give glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.